My intention tonight to be brief in our consideration of God's Word. We've had the Word of God sung before us tonight. There are a few things I want to leave with you from Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. We read there, "Therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call His name Emmanuel." Let's seek the Lord in prayer. Father, with Thy Word open before us, we come to Thee again tonight and ask that Thou would speak to our hearts. Lord, we're thankful for such a book as this. It is a great possession that Thou hast given to us. We're thankful that this Word is forever settled in heaven. We're thankful that it's a living Word. We ask that Thy Spirit would take it up as a sword this evening and speak to every heart. We ask, Lord, that Thou would come and meet with us through the preaching of Thy Word. Speak to our hearts, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This is the time of year, obviously, when hearts and minds of men are focused on Jesus Christ. Some unwillingly, but wherever they go, they hear something of Christ being mentioned, at least in this country. Some speak of what is known as the miracle of Christmas. Bill Pinkston mentioned that in his narrative tonight. And yet when people talk, in the world anyways, concerning the miracle of Christmas, it's hard at times to know what they're referring to. Sometimes it's just a sentimental feeling that they're talking about. In the passage that we've read tonight, there are at least three miracles that are referred to. As we close our service tonight, I'd like to draw your attention to three miracles. The first one is in the first half of the verse. "Therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign." Miracle of prophecy fulfilled. Matthew chapter 1 makes it very clear that this sign has come about, that Jesus Christ has come into the world. You know, men at times are able to predict what will happen before it happens. A man standing on the street corner, seeing two cars come into the intersection, can sometimes predict that those cars will collide. If it was a more controlled situation and we were dealing with trains and you saw two trains on the same track, you might be able to predict with an even greater accuracy, even sooner, that those trains will collide because they're going this different directions on the same track. Yet here we have a prophecy. It's not given a few seconds before an incident happens or a few hours before it happens. A prophecy indeed that's given 700 years before the event takes place. Isaiah was a contemporary of Hezekiah. It was during Hezekiah's reign that Sennacherib came and destroyed the 10 northern tribes, took them captive in 722 B.C. And after he had taken them captive, he went down to the south and thought he would take Hezekiah captive as well. Hezekiah went to Isaiah and they bent before the Lord and God brought a great deliverance. That was 722 B.C. This prophecy, according to the marginal reading I have, was 20 years before that time. Almost 750 years before the event occurs, God predicts that this event, this birth, this unique birth would happen. This is not the only prophecy concerning Christ's coming. There are prophecies concerning where He'd be born. Micah 5:2, He'd be born in Bethlehem. There are prophecies concerning what gender of the child would be. He'd be a son, Isaiah 9:6 says. Prophecies concerning the tribe that He'd be born into, be of the tribe of Judah, according to Genesis 49, verse 10. The exact family, the family of David, was chosen and spoken of in 2 Samuel chapter 7. Why, some even feel that in Daniel chapter 9, the time of His birth is being spoken of. Not one prophecy concerning this one who is coming, but many prophecies. In fact, there are those who have studied the first coming of Christ who tell us there are 300 prophecies or more that were fulfilled when Christ came the first time. The miracle of fulfilled prophecy. We have a unique book before us. There's none like it. Oftentimes, in dealing in state colleges with those that are unsaved and holding Bible studies with them, I have come back to this theme of prophecy that's been fulfilled concerning Jesus Christ. The supernatural that's in this book. Not just because it would show people or convince them that there is a God, but the theme that we're thinking of particularly tonight, the prophecies concerning Christ, reveal to us more of Christ. It tells us before the event happens what will happen. And it's when the gospel is before the eyes of men that the Spirit of God moves and opens the eyes of men, the hearts of men. George Mulfinger recently went home to be with the Lord. A few years ago, I was in a meeting where I had opportunity of hearing him give his testimony. Being a scientist and evolutionist, he had no time for Christ. But for some reason or other, I forget what the illness was, he was laid up in a hospital, and in that hospital was another believer. That other believer witnessed to our brother in Christ, and he had nothing to do with it. He sought every way possible to refute that believer and tear down his faith. Almost in desperation, at least the way he presented it, that believer took him then to the prophecies concerning Christ. As he was confronted with the prophecies, the fulfilling of those scriptures concerning this one, this God-man who came into the earth, Brother Mulfinger was converted. We have before us here the miracle of prophecy being fulfilled. But it's not just an event that's being talked about. There are those who say that they can predict the future even in our day. What we have before us is an event that if you were to predict the future, you wouldn't perhaps try to do because you're predicting something that has never occurred before. You're predicting a miracle. You're predicting that which is outside the realm and control of man. That leads us to the second miracle that's being spoken of here in our passage. Behold, a virgin shall conceive. A virgin shall conceive. Well, we're reminded by the liberals that the word virgin doesn't mean virgin. It means a young maiden. That the maiden here could actually be someone who is with child by a man. When you study the word virgin in the Old Testament, it does indeed mean virgin. There's no passage you can point to in the Old Testament that means anything other than a virgin. In Song of Solomon, this word occurs. In Song of Solomon, there are speeches concerning 60 queens and 80 concubines and numerous virgins. The contrast is being drawn between the queens and the concubines and these virgins. Septuagint had no trouble in translating this word. They translated by the word that means virgin. And of course, we have the infallible commentary on this passage given to us in Matthew chapter 1. That this indeed is a birth by a virgin. What a unique miracle. Anselm said there are four ways God could bring a man upon the earth. While he does it the normal way, man and woman get together, married, and a child comes from that marriage. Then there's the way that he did in the Garden of Eden when there is no man and no woman. And by his own power he speaks and he forms a man and puts him there in the garden. And then there's the way he brought woman into the world by taking a rib from man. And without another woman he produces a woman. But producing a man by a woman without another man has never been done. Anselm says, wherefore, in order to show that this last mode is also under his power and was reserved for this very purpose, what more fitting than that he should take that man whose origin we are seeking from a woman without a man? When God made the first woman, he took a rib of a man and he formed it into a woman. When his son would come on the earth, he would take that which is in the womb of a woman and form a body for his son. Some have tried to explain this by a biological phenomena that occurs in nature. There's a long term, parthenogenesis. Parthenos, the word in the Greek for virgin. Parthenogenesis. It happens at times in the physical realm that there are birds and plants and insects that can produce without mating. And some have said, see, what happened there is what happened at the virgin birth. In fact, some evangelicals, Wilbur Smith, for instance, says this biological possibility is certainly something that the liberals ought to take cognizance of and that they ought to realize that since it could happen in nature, God could have done the same thing in the womb of the Virgin Mary. Arthur Constance, dealing with this phenomenon, brings several facts to light which show that this is not a biological possibility that we're dealing with here. First of all, it mainly occurs only in insects and plants. Rarely outside of the laboratory would it ever occur in mammals. And if it did occur in a mammal, the only other type of mammal to be produced is female. It's not my purpose to get into talking about chromosomes and other things tonight. I'm out of my field. But if you take Custon's words for it, he's a scientist. He has stated very plainly that a mammal can only produce a female mammal if it should occur in this manner. In 1950, there was research done in England. Scientists were thinking, well, maybe if this did occur, there'd be some women out there that had girls by parthenogenesis without mating. So they put the feeler out among the people, and there was 19 women that responded and brought their daughters in with them, saying that this daughter was a scientific phenomena. And all they found out, in truth, was that there are 19 liars in England that wanted, for some reason or other, to cover up their past or to make it a claim to fame. It's impossible. What took place in the womb of the Virgin Mary was not something that takes place in the biological realm. It was a miracle. I can't explain to you tonight a miracle. It was the power of the Holy Ghost overshadowing the Virgin, producing in her womb a body. That miracle allowed then another miracle to take place. The third miracle being talked of here is the incarnation, Emmanuel, which according to Matthew chapter 1 means God with us. God with us. What a miracle this is, that God should take upon Himself the flesh of a man. What a miracle. In our shorter catechism, we speak concerning the only Redeemer of God's elect as being the one who was the eternal Son of God, and He became man, and so was and continues to be both God and man in two distinct natures, and one person forever. We recite that sometimes very quickly, and it doesn't phase us at the impact of the miracle. God, who created the world, should take upon Himself the form of a man, one of His creatures. How did He do it? Well, we have an answer given to us again in the shorter catechism. Christ, the Son of God, became man by taking to Himself a true body and a reasonable soul, being conceived by the power of the Holy Ghost in the womb of the Virgin Mary and born of her yet without sin. Doesn't really tell you how it happened. Tell you who did it. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. God made a true man. He gave him a real body. We mentioned this morning the Gnostic heresy. Docetists who came along and told us that Christ didn't have a real body. Physical body is fleshly, it's evil, it's wrong, it's wicked, therefore Christ couldn't have had a real body like you have and like I have. That's heresy. The Scripture very clearly says He did have a body. It was like ours. And the only difference, according to Romans 8 and verse 3, is that His body was not sinful. It was not sinful. Another heresy came along and said He didn't have a reasonable soul. Yes, He had a true body. The Apollinarians came along and said, but His soul was something that came from God. It was something that He brought into the world. It was not something that was truly man. That is, as well, a heresy. For if Christ was not truly man, if He did not have a reasonable soul, as we have read here this evening in our shorter catechism, there's no way He could die for another man. He must have a reasonable soul. He must have a mind, a finite mind, like man, as well as an infinite mind, because He is God. John Bunyan, in describing the incarnation, said, He of whom I now speak is one that hath not his fellow. He hath two natures in one person, plain to be distinguished, impossible to be divided. 100% God, 100% man, two natures, yet one person, Jesus Christ. Here we have before us three miracles. Scripture being fulfilled. The miracle of a virgin conceiving and bearing a son. And the miracle of that son actually being the God-man. God come down to dwell among men. Tonight, as we think on those miracles, I'd like to briefly draw your attention to three miracles very similar to that. That we would need to see in our own life if we would enter the kingdom of heaven. God's Word must bear fruit in our life. We must hear with understanding. Just as God prophesied something to happen and it happened, it bore fruit, that which God said would happen did happen, we must have a similar experience in our own hearts. Isaiah 55:11 says, "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please. It shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." God said, "My word will not return to me void. It will accomplish that which I sent it out to do." And yet, Hebrews 3:15 says, "Today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation." God says, "My word will have an impact. When I speak something, when I declare something, it will come to pass." And yet He comes to man and He bids man, "When you hear My voice, do not turn away. When you hear My voice, do not harden your hearts." Romans 3:11 says, "There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God." God speaks to mankind, but mankind doesn't listen. God speaks and invites men to Christ, but men won't hear. Does that mean God's Word is frustrated, that God's plans and purposes will not be fulfilled? No. Because God's Spirit moves with God's Word. And although this gospel is presented before blind eyes and men can't see it, it's presented to men and women who have ears that are stopped up and they can't hear the gospel, God's Spirit is able to come and give new eyes. God's Spirit is able to come and unstop the ears. So much so that in 1 Corinthians 2, Paul writes, "Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." That's a miracle. God's Word goes forth and the Spirit of God comes and gives you understanding. Opens your ears, opens your eyes that you might see the beauty of Christ in this book. Noted tonight that God, by His creative power, made in the womb of the Virgin Mary a son. God's creative power must also work in our life. The Bible says in Ephesians 2:1, "And you hath He quickened who are dead in trespasses and sins." 2:5, "He hath quickened us together with Christ." 2:10, "For we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works." There is that which must take place in the soul and the heart of a man that can only be produced by God. It's a work of His creative power where He comes and gives life. Just as much a miracle as the virgin birth. You say, "Well, I didn't see the virgin birth." Well, no one saw the virgin birth. How do I know that God will deal with me in a similar fashion? Well, you have His Word. He is now saving men by His power. Our Lord spoke to Nicodemus and He told Nicodemus, "You will not see the kingdom of heaven. You will not enter the kingdom of heaven unless you're born again." The word "again" there literally means from above. Unless you have a birth that comes from above, a birth of God's Spirit, where God comes and quickens, where God comes and creates life where there's death, where God comes to a man spiritually dead and trespasses and sins and gives him life, quickens him. Sort of Catechism describes this as convincing men of their sin and misery, enlightening their minds concerning the knowledge of Christ, and then renewing their wills. That's the work of the Spirit. He comes and shows them their sin. He comes and shows them the beauty of Christ. But then He comes and gives them life that they might embrace Christ. He renews their will. They might come to Him. God with us. Emmanuel. There is a third miracle that must take place in your life if you would enter the kingdom of heaven. And that is, you must have the Spirit of God indwelling you. Romans 8:9 says, "Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His." None of His. We live in strange days today. There are those who think that by cleansing the flesh, by taking a bath, that all of a sudden they're acceptable before God and God has to open heaven and let them in. There are others who think that if they dress a certain way, comb their hair a certain way, brush their teeth, in other words, work on the flesh, that God will let them in. They educate the flesh. They teach the flesh how to do certain ordinances that God has commanded. And once the flesh has learned these tricks, once the flesh has conformed outwardly to these regulations, they then pronounce the man a saved man. Paul in Romans chapter 8 says none of that. If you have not the Spirit of Christ, you're not His. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. Your body must become the temple of God. The Holy Spirit must come to dwell there. Spurgeon said concerning this, "Oh, this is a very wonderful fact that the Spirit of God should dwell in us. I have often said to you that I never know which of two miracles most to admire, God incarnate in Christ or the Holy Spirit indwelling in man. They are two marvelous things, miracles of miracles." Tonight we have come to behold Christ. In the Word of God we have seen that He came into this world born of a virgin. He came into this world to fulfill the will of the Father. Do you know Him? Has the Spirit of God come and enlightened your mind? Has the Spirit of God come and quickened, renewed your will? Has the Spirit of God come and taken up His dwelling in you? To sing about Christ, to think about Christ, to consider the miracle of Christ, and yet to have none of Christ is indeed a tragedy. I trust tonight that if you find yourself that you say, "Well, this has not happened to me. My mind has not been enlightened. My will has never been renewed. The Spirit of Christ has not dwelt in me." I trust that tonight you will seek the One who sent the Spirit. You'll seek Christ on high and plead with Him until His Spirit comes and causes you to be born from above. If this evening you say, "Well, these are truths that I have experienced in my own soul," brethren, rejoice tonight. Rejoice. Because there's a multitude out there in our very nation that we live who have never experienced these things. Rejoice that God would have grace and mercy upon sinners such as us. Let's close in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful that Thou art the Creator of this world, and that Thou art the Redeemer of Thy people. How we rejoice that Thou art still doing miracles. For none of us would have sought Thee except Thy Spirit had come and wrestled with our souls. None of us would have sought Thee unless He had come and shown us the beauty of Christ. None of us would have sought Thee unless He had come and given us life that we might come to Thee. Father, we're thankful that Thou art still doing miracles, even among Thy people. Lord, at this time of the year when the name of Thy Son is being spoken about and the great truth of His coming is being heard, we ask, Lord, in this very city that that would become effectual in the hearts of many. That Thy Spirit indeed would take the truth of the gospel and save sinners. We ask tonight for those who are among us, dead in trespasses and sins. Father, cause them to seek Thee this night. Cause them to come to Thee. We ask, O Lord, this night they would know what it is to close with Christ. For those that have been born from above, Lord, make this a joyous time. There are sorrows that we have as we walk through this earth. Yet, Lord, Thou hast given to us Thine own Son, and Thou hast promised that where He is, that we will be there also. Give us great joy, then, at this Christmas season, to glory in our Christ and to make Him known. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.